All right, so Dr. Woods does rap battles, apparently. That's the intro now. No, actually, Dr. Curtis Woods is an impressive man. He's earned a master's degree from DTS. Can anyone else say that? Anyone? Show of hands. Okay, we actually have a couple people, so maybe that's not as impressive. He's also earned a PhD from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he also taught theology. How about that? All right, he's pastored churches throughout Kentucky and Texas. W pastor for real. He served for over 9 years as the Associate Executive Director of the Kentucky Baptist Convention, ORA. All right, he's got ORA. He's the Vice President of Academic Affairs at the Criswell College. That's some S-tier stuff, right? We're getting up there in achievements. But the greatest thing he's ever done is today, he becomes a multi-time speaker at the world's greatest Wednesday's Chapel. Legend! Rock and roll to the beat of the funk fuzz. Wipe your feet really good on the rhythm rug. If you feel the urge to freak, do the jitterbug. Come and spread your arms if you really need a hug. Afrocentric living is a big shrug.
That's the first time in my life that I've had the privilege of coming to a platform with the Tribe Called Quest in the background. Do y'all know that song? Can I Kick It? Yes, that's the song. Wow, that does my heart so good. I could quote Tribe Called Quest right now if you really need me to, or finish that song for you. In fact, in high school, and they didn't know this, but in high school, my basketball teammates and I, we called ourselves Tribals, and we would constantly like listen to Tribe Called Quest, and there was an occasion where that very song was our introduction when we were doing warm-ups. So I came in and I was thinking, you know what? Do I need to warm up, stretch out? You know, can I kick it? Yes, you can. Okay, amen. Everybody good this morning? Praise God. I am grateful for the privilege of opening God's word with you this morning and just spending time with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, spending time with you, my friends in the faith. And I say that because I wake up in the morning knowing that I'm supposed to be here at Criswell College as a calling. And I'm absolutely excited and grateful for God's mercy that he's allowed me to join this academic community of Shepherd Scholars and just to shape you according to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you know through union with Christ, mediated by the Holy Spirit, that God absolutely loves you and he will never drop you because you have sealed by his beautiful eternal covenant. Before the foundation of the world, God has made himself known to us through Christ and he's reconciled us to himself through the very person of Jesus Christ. And so I am excited about spending time this morning just to talk a little bit about the A and the AC triple P. Amen? The text that we'll look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have the NIV here. And I love the NIV, even though people say, oh, it's the nearly inspired version. No, this is a good translation. Chapter 5, verse 11, we'll read to verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Since then, we know that it is to fear what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, It is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're grateful that you loved us enough to send the Holy Spirit so that he would make known the mystery and the truth of the gospel in our hearts. And God, that divine interplay between our will and your will, bringing forth our salvation, is a mystery. And it's a great mystery that should cause us a reverential awe for who you are and what you have done in order to save us and then to send us out with the message of reconciliation as your ambassadors. Father, I'm grateful for the vision of this college. I'm grateful for the mission of this college. I'm grateful for the values of this college. I'm grateful for the telos, the destination of every student who's gathered here today on graduation day, that we are trying to point them towards a profile that will make them the ACPPP, the ambassadors, the cultivators, the peacemakers, the problem solvers, and the professionals as they engage a hurting world constrained by your love. Father, thank you for these moments where you will use me to communicate your truth, even in the midst of my frailty. I glorify you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first time I preached this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it was before a group of college students on the campus of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. The conference was a conference that was dealing with both college students as well as graduating high school seniors who had a sense of call. I remember it well because at that conference, every speaker from the North American Mission Board, also called NAM, which is the mission sending agency to North America that's primarily committed to church planting, but they also do disaster relief and other ministries on behalf of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I was at this conference called, watch this, every speaker named this conference Kaleo. Now transliterated, the word Kaleo would be transliterated K-A-L-E-O, right? But I was fresh out of Dallas Theological Seminary, 3 years removed from graduation. My oldest son was 6, and my middle son was 3, and my baby boy was 1, and they were in the back with my young wife, and it was my turn to speak. And every speaker was saying, welcome to the Kaleo Conference. Now, I was in an existential crisis at that moment. Did y'all hear Dr. Moore laugh? She knows why. I was in an existential crisis because 15 hours of New Testament Greek. I could hear the voice of Buse Fanning. I could hear the voice of Hall Harris. I could hear the voice of Jay Smith. I could hear the voice of all of my instructors saying, do not pronounce an epsilon omega like an eta omega. Thank you, Dr. Creamer and Dr. Sanders. But in other words, what I was trained to do when I would see a term, kappa, alpha, lambda, epsilon, omega, at the end, it would be pronounced kaleo, not kaleo. Thank you, Dr. Creamer. And on this campus, everyone is saying these things, and now I'm intimidated. The question is, do I conform? Because everyone is saying the same things about this term. And I even saw a professor, I will not say his name, from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, say kaleo. I'm fresh out of Dallas Seminary, 3 years removed. And now here I am. And the first thing I say is, many of you are going to think what I'm about to say is wrong. Because every voice thus far has pronounced the name of this conference, kaleo. And since this is perhaps your first time hearing this word enunciated, when I say kaleo, you may think that I am mistaken. I said, but I assure you, an epsilon omega should not be pronounced kaleo. It should be pronounced kaleo. And that opened up the introduction. Because at that moment, I wanted them to know that in any situation, the message is always greater than the messenger. The message that you receive from the triune God concerning your justification, that you are declared righteous in Christ, that God sees you as a full-grown son and daughter through adoption, it will always be greater than the messenger. And the responsibility of the messenger is to never get it twisted, to always know that we have to say the right words about the one who's given us those words. And so I had to exercise both what I prayed was humility, but I also had to exercise clarity and even courage as I engaged this group of students as well as the professors who were there. But one voice cried out in the wilderness, as it were, when I said kaleo. And he's still a friend of mine. His name is Dr. Robert Plummer, and he's now the chair of the New Testament department at Southern Seminary. And when I said kaleo, he said, amen. I said, praise the Lord. Saints. And so now, as ambassadors, my friends, what we want you to understand when it comes to our graduate profile, that an ambassador, one who communicates effectively across various platforms and contexts, effective communication simply means that you will say the right things about God according to his word. That you will say the right things about God according to his word, that your words should emanate from the mind of Christ according to scripture. So this is why every student at Criswell College has the responsibility to major first in Bible and theology before entering into their other majors. That everyone is a double major, because we know that the foundation for what we say about God and how we engage others must be accurate. And so one of the ways that we try to keep it accurate is by understanding that the message is greater than the messenger. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, as he argues for the gospel, as well as defend his apostolic ministry. He is letting them know, each with every stroke of his pen, if you will, he's saying to them that this message concerning this God, this triune God, will always be greater than this messenger. And I will not allow the intimidation of all of these super apostles to cause me to shirk back, because I know the one who has sent me and I know the one who has saved me. He says, I remember persecuting the church, kicking against the pricks. I remember bringing individuals bound towards Jerusalem. And I remember being blinded by the Christ on the road to Damascus, and how God revealed himself to me and healed my sight through Ananias. I remember the day that I met Jesus. And he says, because I have that memory hiding in my heart, this gives me the courage to keep the message correct as an ambassador. Perhaps this is why, you know, Criswell College is designed for one purpose, and that is to help us. We are providing ministerial and professional higher education for men and women, preparing to serve as Christian leaders throughout society while maintaining an institutional commitment to biblical inerrancy. That means we believe every word in the book, from the Rudy to the Tootie, my friends. Genesis to Revelation, we believe that God has inspired these words, that he breathed out these words. And as they were writing, they were being moved by the Holy Spirit, so that we're going to take heart. We will take time understanding these words. Will it be difficult? Absolutely. Will we have blood, sweat, and tears at times? Absolutely. But because the message is greater than the messenger, we say, God, bring it on and help us through the process. And so the Apostle Paul opens, as I stated, talking about the ministry of reconciliation in verse 11. And he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that purpose and result, you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. The first thing Paul tells us is that proper fear keeps the message clear. Proper fear keeps the message clear. Why do I say that? Well, you notice there, he said, since then. Some of your translations might have the word therefore. And oftentimes people say, you know, when you see therefore, you want to ask, what is it? Yeah, I knew y'all read Howard Hendricks too, Living by the Book. But the reality is you do. And typically in New Testament Greek, we might see a little term that we might call oon in it. And it might be telling us to go to the previous verses. It's an inferential oon, and it says, go and look up. And so we look up and we say, Paul, help us to understand what you mean to fear the Lord. Knowing this, that we persuade others because of the fear of the Lord. Paul, what are you saying? He says, here's what I'm saying. Remember verse 9 and 10. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that purpose and result, each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, Paul says that the fear that I am talking about is a fear that is felt because of my reverential awe that one day I will stand before the bema seat of Christ. Or we can call it a triune tribunal, whereby by the God of the universe is going to have us give an account of the things done in this body, whether good or bad, good or ill. We will give an account. Did we say the right words about this true and living God? Now, that doesn't mean you should fear your salvation, because your salvation is remembered. Your salvation is by justification, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Your salvation is secured, not because of you, but because of God, who cannot tell a lie. Titus 1:2, right? So you are justified. You are declared righteous. You are in covenant. And God is loyal to himself, God the Father, because God is loyal to God the Son. And God the Son is loyal to God the Holy Spirit, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. Three distinct persons, one essence. And so when you allow this triune tribunal to motivate how you think about your words and what you say about this God, it is saying to yourself, it is saying to your friends, it is saying to your neighbors, God, help me to know what you have revealed in the sacred writings. Give me the discipline to listen well to the text. That's why we maintain an institutional commitment to biblical inerrancy. Help us to listen well to the text. And what is the text saying? That this fear of the Lord, this reverential awe, I feel it in such a way that now I am motivated to persuade others concerning the reasons for the heart, because I know that if they die in their sins, they will go to. Why did y'all say that fearfully? Why did you whisper hell? If they die in their sins, they will go to hell. Yes. Eternal conscience torment in the lake of fire. You will not be able to leave Criswell College this semester and say, I never heard anyone mention hell. Because we are committed to biblical inerrancy, to saying the truth about what God has revealed. We are motivated to persuade others because we want to snatch them, Jude, from the fire. That's why we build relationships with people. That's what it means to be an ambassador who communicates effectively across various platforms and contexts, because we want to utilize every opportunity to build a relationship, praying for the opportunity to snatch someone from the fire. You see, proper fear keeps the message clear. We want to say what God has said about himself. And we want to know what others have said about this God. So in church history, you find out about the voices of the church fathers and the church mothers and how they have taught us to think rightly about God. You're in dialogue and conversation with a family of Christians far removed from this particular dispensation or era, day and age. And they're far removed, but now they're saying, come, be a part of the conversation. And you're like, okay, tell me how I should think about this, Augustine. I did that for Dr. Kieser. And as you are listening and you're learning, you have your Bible open, you're listening to Augustine, and you're saying, Augustine, make sure you say the right things about what God has said about himself. Tertullian, make sure you say the right things about what God has said about himself. And you're listening now that you're a conversation partner. You're involved with an eternal dialogue concerning the triune God. It's a beautiful thing. It's not just trying to make a good grade. It is realizing that you have been invited into a community of academic scholars who want to shepherd you so that you can think rightly about what God has revealed. Amen. And so as we push forward, here's what Paul also shows us, because he says in verse 12, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, not sinful pride, but to boast, to be inspired by us, to be proud of us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. You remember that language from the Old Testament, perhaps. Who did in Samuel, did God say, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the, and he was speaking about whom? David. And so perhaps this is an allusion back to that, that God is always concerned about the heart. And he's not simply concerned about face seeking or looking at the face and being so concerned about the outward appearance, because God knows that the outward appearance says nothing about what's going on in the heart, the conscience. Let me be honest with you, can I? I don't wear these glasses because it's an ode to Malcolm X. I don't wear these glasses as a fashion statement. I wear these glasses because I cannot see. If I take off these glasses, I will not be able to make it past this podium. You all will become blurry. Because these glasses help me to see rightly. Amen? But is it the frame or is it the lens that help me to see rightly? Answer, Criswell. Yes. So you mean to tell me that I could have these same frames without the lenses inside and I will find myself still having blurred vision? So then what I need perhaps is to ask God to help me to see rightly. And he says, I will. I have given you my Holy Spirit, who then will become the lens through my words so that you can see me rightly, see yourself rightly, and see others rightly. Your vision will no longer be blurred because I will help you to see aright. What Paul is saying to us is that when you see a human being, you no longer see them according to a human perspective or worldly perspective or according to the flesh. That's at least three different translations. And you no longer see them in that manner because now you see them knowing that every human being you meet has an eternal destiny. Is that correct? What if I say to you that every human being you meet is HIV positive? I can't believe he said that. An ode to Jeffrey Bingham, amen. He said, what are you talking about? Dr. Cream's like, I can't believe I hired this guy. He's a loon. What if I say that every human being that you meet is HIV positive? In other words, when you meet that human being at Starbucks, when you meet them at the mall, when you meet them playing pickleball, whatever you do, I'm just telling on myself. They either have heaven in view or they have hell in view. The question is, are you willing to build a relationship with them to find out where their heart is, the reasons for the heart? And once you build the relationship, you know that God can use you reconciling them to himself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're no longer trying to win arguments. You are trying to win people. The argument is not more important than the person. You know, recently I was in a conversation with a person and you know, they brought up a scholar who I really enjoy. She has taught me a lot about philosophy and apologetics especially. And the person had made mention of this person's philosophical as well as her apologetic bent. And what they said was somewhat inconsistent with what I had studied. I had an option to pull out the sword and to correct them or to just listen, ask a question, and knowing that I want a relationship with this person is greater than me winning the argument, to back off. And so by God's grace, I said, all good, and kept eating my food. What I'm saying is you're going to see some people and they're going to say some wrong things. But when you allow your heart to be massaged by the Holy Spirit by exercising the spiritual disciplines, which are a means of grace, you'll know when to speak and when not to speak. You will know that right now, me trying to correct them could ultimately kill my opportunity later on to present the gospel to them. And you'll say to yourself at that moment, as you're praying in this moment, Lord, do I speak or do I remain silent? And the Holy Spirit will whisper in your heart, it is time to speak. And the Holy Spirit will whisper in your heart, remain silent. I'll give you another opportunity. Because he is alive. And he is living in us. And he is communicating with us through his word. Yes, and he's communicating us through spirituality. He is speaking to us. He is our friend. But he's also our God. And so as you listen with sensitivity to the Spirit, you then remind yourself, you say, well, verse 13, if I'm out of my mind, Paul says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, when you begin to see through new eyes and you understand that everyone has an eternal destiny or they are HIV positive, as it were, heaven or hell in view, it causes you to say, God, restrain me by remembering your self-sacrificial love on my behalf so that now as I engage the culture, I am not engaging the culture as a culture warrior. I am engaging the culture as an ambassador of love. And now your love tells me that no matter what a person is struggling with in this life, my desire is to love them well. And to allow God to use my love to usher them out of that bondage. That's what love does. There's no greater love. If I started to explain to you who I was before I knew Christ, some of you would run away. But by God's grace, I met him on my road to Damascus, and he revealed himself to me as a college student. And by his grace, he's still helping me to become conformed to the image of Christ. I'm still on a journey towards Christ-likeness. So are you. But when I see God produce love in my heart for another image bearer, I know that is not me. I know that's him. Because like many of you, you can be self-centered and so can I. And God is saying to us, I will point you to myself through my son by the Spirit so that now you will allow the person and work of Christ, the victory of Christ, Christus Victor, the victory of Christ to dominate the way that you engage culture. You are victorious in Christ. Now you can be victorious as you build relationships with others. You're not a culture warrior. You're just a redeemed sinner who's been saved by grace, and you want to let everyone know about this God of love. So Paul now, he's giving the defense. Yes, he's telling all these super apostles, yes, I have been saved by the grace of our God, and he has made salvation known to me and to anyone who would choose to believe. Don't get into arguments that are not edifying. How do I read this text? I read this text, God is saving sinners. What's my responsibility? To join God in what he's doing. That's how I read this text. And how you read the text should be very simple. God is saving sinners. And what is your responsibility? Join God in what he is doing. Perhaps we can simply say you'll be shaped by scripture and, I don't know, sent to serve. Does that make sense? Paul goes on. He says to us, he says, criticism. He's showing us that criticism will silence you when the message is about you. This is all Paul is saying. That when people begin to criticize you, you will become silent when the message is about you. But Christ will strengthen you to keep the message about his love, even amid criticism. Look at what Paul does. He says, so for now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. There it is. We see people rightly. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's the justification. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are now allowing ourselves to be used by the triune God to heal the brokenness in the world. Because the noetic effects of the fall, the way that the fall has shaped all of our minds now, causes us to be broken. Our fellowship is broken with God, is broken with self, and it's broken with others. But the noetic effects of redemption, how salvation causes us to think rightly, is now helping us to say, as ambassadors of reconciliation, we can help them to be bonded with God, bonded with self, and bonded with others through the blood of Jesus Christ. Even though they are defaced, can't see you, they're not erased. They bear the image of God. And we don't engage people who bear the image of God as enemies. We keep our weapons pointed in the right direction. Amen? Tell you what I mean by that. I was in the army. And one of the things I had to learn was how to shoot. Amen. And when you learn how to shoot, they want you to zero in on a target. You have to have a tight shot selection. It has to zero in, right? They look at three rounds, and those rounds have to be like in a triangle. If you're real shot, it looks like almost one round. Amen. But the reality is, if you don't zero, you don't move forward. But if you have your weapon pointed in the wrong direction, guess what's going to happen to you at range fire? Somebody, like a drill sergeant, is going to kick you. Get that weapon pointed in the right direction, soldier. Because why? Friendly fire. What if I tell you that we see a lot of friendly fire from people who name the name of Christ against image bearers who do not know Christ? And they do not understand at that moment you have the weapon pointed in the wrong direction. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against rulers of dark forces in this world order. We still believe at this college in spiritual warfare. They are not your enemy, they are victims of your enemy. Point the weapon in the right direction, which is the enemy. Satan. And Paul tells us now, we see people rightly. We have been redeemed. We have been renewed. So that he goes and he says in verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself, God the Father, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, helping and saving broken people, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The message is greater than the messenger. As though God were making his appeal through us, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Christ will strengthen you to keep the message about his love and not about yourself. Because the message is greater than the messenger. And when you are criticized, keep your weapon pointed in the right direction. Love them even through that, and let them know that Christ died for them. And that takes faith, my friends. That takes humility, that takes clarity, and that takes courage. But I believe you can do it. You know why? Because you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And here at Criswell College, ambassadors are those who communicate effectively across various platforms and contexts. Whatever your platform and your context is, be an ambassador. Father, thank you so much for these moments together. You use frailty, and you're faithful because your word is faithful. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give it up for Dr. Woods. That was powerful, and really the Lord for laying that on his heart. So I've decided I want to end today a little bit differently than we normally do, just in light of that. I felt like as I was thinking about that message, it just started to remind me about people in my own life who, you know, some of them I've just met or some of them who I've known for a long time. And I know my heart's desire is for them to know the Lord. You know, and I think one of the things from this message, it just reminds us in the passage as well, like the difficulty of walking in that way and the strength that we need. And I think that's in two ways. And so I want to spend just a few minutes for us in this room to pray in two different directions. I'll kind of guide us in that. The first is I feel like to be a good ambassador, to be strong with the message that we have been entrusted with, our first responsibility is to remind ourselves of what that message is. And I think sometimes it's easy for us over time to start to lose the details of that message. So the first thing we're going to pray about is just for us this semester to continue to have a clearer and clearer insight into what the important things are versus the things sometimes we argue about. And then also for us to really see face to face and to hear the message of the Lord from him directly this semester. And then the second thing I want us to pray about is I know for a lot of us, hopefully all of us, there are people that God has placed on our hearts. Maybe that's a family member. Maybe that is a close friend, you know, or maybe that's a coworker, something like that, somebody like that. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to, over time, start to believe, well, this person will never be reconciled to Christ. And we don't know that. We don't know. But what we do know is that today God is saving people in this world. That is what we know. We know the God who saves. We know the God who reconciles. And so I want us to pray for those people as well. So I'm going to give just a couple minutes for each. So if you'll bow your head, I want you to take a couple minutes to ask the Lord to continue to remind you as you go along this semester, this year, into the future, to continue to remind you of the gospel of reconciliation. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time. Maybe you're a relatively new believer. But I pray that you would ask him to show you and to clarify the message he has first and foremost to you today. Okay, now the second thing I want you to pray about is if this sermon, especially, you know, talking about HIV, heaven in view and hell in view. If that part of the sermon landed somebody on your heart, like this sermon has reminded you of someone specifically, I want you to pray that that person would be reconciled to God and that you would strengthen your relationship with, he would strengthen your relationship with that person as well to be a good ambassador. If there's no one that comes to mind for that, I want you to spend time praying that God would open your eyes and put people in your path where you can show the love and the reconciliation of Christ to people around you. So let's take a couple minutes for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you that you have reconciled us to you through your Son. I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know how to receive the message today from you and the courage to actually do that as well. I pray for the people that you have put us in relationship with. I pray that in some way you would strip us away so that when they see us, they would see you reaching your hand out to us and to them as well. I thank you so much for the goodness of your Son. I thank you for his sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to you. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so I and any professor who doesn't have a class immediately, we'll stick around. I know these kind of messages sometimes, like, it's hard to process, so we'll be around for a few minutes. If you want to talk about a specific situation, you can find me or you can find another professor, and we'd love to talk to you if you need help processing. And then, other than that, I'll see you back here in 6 days and 23 hours. Happy Wednesday, everybody. You're dismissed.